the other things will fall right into place. And so, God, we pray that that is seen clearly today in our time together. And so we just ask that you'd be honored and glorified in that. So bless this time of giving, this time of worship, the giver, the gift. Help us to see everything that comes as a great responsibility as we seek to honor you with it and glorify you, and to see your truth, your gospel, reach the ends of the earth. And so, God, we love you. We need you. Lead us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I wanted to explain, we're going to have three videos that are going to be played back to back. Children, if you would like to stay in here and watch these videos, you're more than welcome to do that. Otherwise, Janae is in the back. She'll go ahead and accept you now. She told me that if we're going to hear from missionaries as well. So kids, if you would like to stay in here with your parents, as you always are able to do that, but she'll have someone available at any time. If someone wants to go at any time in the service, she'll have someone back there and will take them where they're supposed to go. So we just wanted to give you that option. All right.
It's been a great blessing.
Yeah, thanks so much for your prayers for us and for the Taidam and the peoples of this region. Just wanted to share, this month I got a video from friends of ours in Vietnam. They were visiting two different Taidam villages where churches that we, groups of people we had begun sharing with a few years ago, are now forming into groups. They're meeting together to worship the Lord. And so we're thrilled about the ways that God continues to be at work among the Taidam, and thanks for supporting us in this.
Bye. I could ever do to deserve you, but now that's the beauty of grace. Everything I ever needed, it was always right here. Now I know. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Sorry that I won't be with you this morning. Amanda and I are traveling up to Montana to spend some time with family. We've had this trip scheduled for a while, and so sad that I'm not there. But I did have the privilege of being able to be a part of the Suriname team this past week, and I'll just tell you, you may have already heard, but God did so many incredible things while we were there. And I just wanted to thank you as a church for praying for us, for lifting up prayers. Every prayer that you prayed was felt in a real and supernatural way, I can promise you. I'm so proud of our students, proud of the adults that went. And man, we just got to be a part of some incredible things that God is doing in Suriname. I can tell you all kinds of stories of things that happened this past week. But the one thing that stood out to me the most was just the fact that God is always in control. You know, there were so many situations where we found ourselves maybe deviating from the plan. It didn't go according to plan or what we thought it might look like. But God always had divine appointments set up for us with people, with villages, with different places. And it was just awesome to look back and see how God was at work even when we didn't understand the plan at the time. And so how this applies for my life coming home is that I pray that our team and that myself, that we would not see these interruptions in our lives as inconveniences, but as divine opportunities, as kingdom opportunities to change lives and impact people for God's kingdom. I love you, church. I hope that you guys have a great rest of your morning. And team, okay.
All right. A lot going on there, I know, but we'll start with Michaela. Michaela, come and share with us about your trip. So Michaela spent a couple of weeks in the Philippines and then also a couple of weeks in Thailand. And so Michaela, share with us just a little bit about, I don't know, what you learned, how God used you, and kind of your plans from here.
Yeah, for sure. So first I went to the Philippines, and that was just such an amazing trip. There were so many incredible encounters I had with amazing people who just have such a beautiful heart for the Lord. But during that time, we got to do some medical work. We helped people do TB testing, and I took a lot of vitals and just helped out in some poor communities. During that time, we also passed out hygiene kits. But the most impactful thing was praying for all the patients and their families and the homes that we went into. And so that it was just a beautiful experience to have the courage to go do that. And it was just such a blessing.
And part of the reason for that is because you believe that's also part of your calling, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. In the future, I would love to go overseas and do medical missions. I don't know where yet or what God's calling me to do that, but yeah.
That's awesome. Go ahead.
And then in Thailand, we got to work with, I got to work with some babies at a reunion. And it was such a beautiful blessing because these were missionary families that are coming in and hadn't seen each other for several years probably. And I went to this reunion when I was younger, so it was just exciting to be able to go back and reconnect with some people that I used to know from when I was little. So it was just an amazing opportunity to be able to have, to let those families reconnect and to watch their kiddos. We had this one boy who didn't speak English, so the first time he tried to come in, he was scared, and he just stayed with one of my team members, Talanta. He just stayed with her the whole time, wouldn't go interact with anyone. But we prayed over him the next day, and he was so much better. He interacted with the kids and was playing and had a great time. So that was just a beautiful experience to see as well.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for your willingness to go and to serve, and excited to continue to hear how God uses that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Michaela got to serve with Michaela got to serve with the Edwards, Tim and Jamie. They are missionaries that we support right now as they're in the leadership for the whole Mekong region, which includes several countries. And so the reunion that she's talking about is all the missionaries in that area come together for training and as you can imagine, encouragement, and also get to share what God has been doing. And they, McCaitlin has got to be a part of the team that helped with the kids while the parents were in the midst of all of that. So what a great, thank you for going. This is definitely something that maybe the Lord would use you to be a part of in the days ahead. I'd like to have the building team. Kevin, I saw Connor still in here. You guys come on up. There was actually four men that went from our church. So not only these two, but also Roy Roselle and Tim Potter. They both shared in the first service. And so if you guys don't mind, come and share with us, just why it's important, what your experience was, and maybe something that God showed you along the way.
Well, it was a good trip. of course, spending time with these guys was exciting in itself. They kept things going, and the thing I took back from it was that how happy these guys are that we work beside. They were cutting up and laughing and carrying on. I think it was at our expense, probably watching me, but they did. They seemed to be happy, and the women came down one day and sang songs and prayed over us, and our team prayed over us every morning, and it was just a good place to be, and we just really enjoyed the fellowship, and I enjoyed being with Roy and Tim and Connor and getting to know them this week, and it was really exciting.
So, Kevin, this church building that you guys were building was in a voodoo village. Is that correct?
Yes.
And as a just so you make you aware, is a voodoo village is they have rituals, they have things that they do to appease or actually out of fear that if they don't do what these evil spirits are telling them to do, then trouble might come to them. And so these people live in constant fear. And so it is a way in which by going and having a place of worship there, it is a way that they can come together. And the prayer is, and one of the things that we've seen is it has opened doors for then teams like our team to be able to come in and share the gospel, because people are coming in, offering them a building at no expense to them, and is really teams like this is used to open doors for the sake of the gospel, or at least for others to come in outside help and help come alongside the churches. So thank you so much. Connor, what would you share with us?
I'm going to borrow your podium.
Yeah,
here.
Come on.
Yeah, so I'm Connor Rains, for those of you who don't know me, but this is my second trip for building in Suriname. And so it wasn't really anything different in terms of the building project itself. It's the same building, the same routine, the same process, but a different village and a different glimpse into the culture. So for me, I didn't take anything away from this trip that was nuanced in terms of building, because that was the same. But what I saw was a little bit more of a glimpse into the culture of the country itself. I learned a little bit more of the history. And so through what I've learned, I'm just going to share about 30 minutes of history of Suriname. And
sit down there.
Yeah, if you'll take a seat, we'll be good. Okay, I'll do it in 3 minutes. But basically, this is a slave colony, is one way of putting it. From the 1600s to the 1800s, about 300,000 African slaves were imported into the country. And this was a Dutch colony in its origin. And as you can imagine, there's a lot of control in the culture that is rooted in that slavery background. There are 680,000 people estimated that live there now. So 300,000 of them found their roots in slavery, and maybe even more than that, because most of the Dutch people left after independence was claimed in 1975. So most of the people have a slavery origin that's not even that far back. 1975 was when the Dutch left, but slavery was imported up through the 1850s. So we're not talking very far back for most of these people. And so what I noticed is that this culture is still tied to that very heavily. And I think you can probably imagine if you came out of a slavery background, when you're finally free, you think, I'm going to work when I want to work. I'm going to do things I want to do now. I'm going to have the freedom I want to have. And what the culture kind of shows is this tendency to not finish things, start projects and not finish them, or show up late, or not follow through on commitments. And that's something that's pervasive in the area. And so as I was praying and talking to the Lord throughout this trip, I realized that's how I need to be praying for Suriname, is that this cultural identity would be changed to one of a Christian identity, where the Christian work ethic comes in and builds communities and builds people up and doesn't allow things to go stale and stagnant, because that's not how God operates. He finishes and he builds up. And so for me, that's how I'm going to pray for Suriname now. And I hope that as you guys pray for Suriname, you remember that and you can add that to the way you pray for them. So for me, that's the big takeaway, is a better glimpse into the culture, into the people, and seeing the Christians in the local communities behave differently than the rest of the people around them. There's a team that helped build with us, and they were locals, and they were all volunteers. And to see them come in and have a hunger to build and finish was different than the rest of the culture there. And so that's encouraging to see, and that's my prayer going forward, is that they leave this culture of abandonment, because they were abandoned by the Dutch. They were abandoned by all the people that brought them there. See that culture change to one of acceptance and productivity.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Thank you guys so much for your willingness to go and serve. If you were part of the Go Students trip, if you guys would, make your way up. As they come, I just want to reiterate that, you know, these building teams going, I believe, has opened the doors. We got to go to several schools, and we went to one village, is Kayana, which is, you saw us pulling a boat up some waterfalls. At one place, you have to get out and walk around and walk up the falls. Very difficult to get to. And even as far back into the jungle as that is, we would ask the kids to sing us songs at the school, and they would sing us songs about Jesus. And so these are things that have shifts within the culture over recent years, and exciting to see. And so we had a mission as a team, and then even how to fulfill that. Would you guys come, Kaya and Allie, tell us how that all worked?
Yeah, so while we were there, we got to just partner with the local churches and the villages and just the pastors and the church, the churches that were there. And a big thing that we got to do was just to share with the communities there. We got to do that through handing out bracelets, and got to give them a tool to share the gospel with just their people there, because we were only there for a short time, but they're there full time. So,
yep. So kind of like Allie said, we got to fulfill the mission by going around the villages and doing a prayer walk and praying for the people there. We also got to go to the schools and share with them the gospel, and we got to sing and dance with the kids and build relationships with them. We also got to teach them how they can go out and share the gospel with their friends and family. And we also got to play the Jesus film in Saramacon so that they could just learn a little bit more about the Bible and what God has called us to do.
Great job, girls. All right.
So a big thing that God really showed me this week, it's kind of a two-part thing, but one is I need to share the gospel more. And that I need to stop and slow down. I found myself missing opportunities because I'm thinking about the next step, or I'm thinking about, what do I need to do now? But just stopping, you know, you see it many times in the Bible that Jesus stopped constantly for people. It didn't matter what he had going on, but he always stopped. So one thing for me to take home and apply is to share the gospel more and to stop, slow things down. And when I see opportunities, take it, don't hesitate on it. Don't think about it. Don't think about what the next step is, but just stop for other people.
So my name is Haley, and one of the big things that the Lord has just been revealing to me is there were definitely times during this trip where I was just hot or uncomfortable or tired, and I just wanted to go to bed. But the Lord was just constantly reminding me that this is not about me, that this trip was not about me, it was about him. And that the Lord is just gracious enough to let me be a part of his mission, that I don't need to be here. He doesn't need me, but he allows me to be here because he loves me, and he just wants to see me. Yeah. Does anybody stop?
Yeah, Isaac.
Sorry, I'm done.
So two of the things that I learned through this trip was, one, that the power of the name of Jesus. We witnessed things, and we witnessed lives changed because of Jesus being spoken, because we were there preaching the gospel. And it just helped me to realize that power, and that we have the weight of carrying that with us and to share that with others. And the other thing that I that I noticed was the servant's heart that the locals had, that they were always smiling, they were always with us, even if we couldn't understand them or they couldn't understand us, that they were always helping us out whenever they could. They were always smiling and welcoming us. And I think that we can all learn to be more of a servant's heart like Jesus.
Well, they stole a lot of what I was going to say, actually. But one thing that I got you of me is that, like what Haley was saying, is that God doesn't need me, but he chooses to use me. That's really humbling for me, but it's a cool thing to see. And another, like what Pastor Chad was saying in the beginning, a lot of his testimonies that God is always working, and it's really amazing to see how he's working. Like, there's so much going on down there, from the churches being built to this guy that drove us around the whole time, brought us on the boat rides. Like, none of it would have been possible without a whole team working together, and it's really cool to see that. So that's what I learned.
Okay, so I wrote mine down because I just did. I went into this thinking that I was going to be the girl's sponsor, and I was way wrong. I got to see lives changed. I got to meet people I never would have met. I got to serve with a group that I know God handpicked down to the very last person that decided to go. Everything was different, the culture, the people, the food, the way of life. But one thing that wasn't different was the God we serve. He's the same here as he is in Suriname. He went before us in those villages, and he made all the appointments. We just had to be bold, say yes, and go. I absolutely loved watching these kids, love on the kids in the villages. You parents, you should be really proud of them. I hope that this is not just another mission trip. I hope that this leaves an impact on their hearts. That if if they know it wasn't for them, that they would continue to be a part of the sending. And if they know they are called to do this, that they would be bold and go wherever the opportunity arises. I know this is something that I plan to be a part of from here on out, if the Lord allows. Thank you to all the people that prayed for us while we were gone. We felt all of the prayers. Please continue to pray for John, his family, and Jay and his family. I've seen now firsthand what it takes to do what they do. They have to be exhausted, but they just keep going, because if they don't, no one will. I encourage everyone to think about going, and if that's not you, be a part of the sending, because they need us.
Good morning. So I got my July surprise. I was supposed to go on this trip, but I just didn't find out until it was about a week before we left. So I just want to thank the church, because I knew I hadn't mentally prepared. I had just enough time to kind of physically prepare. But I, with this church being such a praying church, I knew that this trip was covered and I could go in confidence knowing that. These students, they're awesome. They can do hard things, parents, so if they give you any trouble or whines or complains, like, they can do hard things. They're amazing, and they did such a great job, and I'm so, so proud of them, as well as the adult leaders. We can do hard things, too. The one thing that I took away and saw was, and the kind of ringing anthem was just obedience, obedience, obedience. And just like each one of these students have said, that God doesn't need me, but he loves us so much that he allows us to be part of growing his kingdom. There isn't anything that I can do or anything that I can say that's going to change his mission, but he loves each and every one of us so much that he wants us to be a part of that and get to experience that joy and love. We just have to stop. Maybe some of you guys too, I have to stop overthinking what he wants for you and of you. So it's important to spend time in the Word and listen to those whispers, but don't overthink it. Go, act, do. Don't hesitate. One of the stark differences I saw between our two cultures is there's really not any difference. There's ornery little boys running around. There's tired mothers chasing their kids. There's hardworking men who are just exhausted from work. But there is one constant, and that's the need for God. He's the one and only thing who can provide what we really need. And we as believers are called to spread the good news and the gospel. It might not be overseas for someone. It might not be going across country or across the states. But we as a church, we as believers are all called to spread the good news. You are called to spread the good news and to act in obedience and share his love for the lost. The two groups that went, the Bill team and our team, I didn't know that we would see them. It wasn't ever planned that we would have encounters, but God knew that we would. And there was, on the last night in one of the villages that we went to, this is where I get all teary-eyed. The team got to witness a young lady who, there was a physical, spiritual warfare going on with her. And if you haven't seen something like that before, it can be kind of scary. And some of our students were, you know, just a little in awe and like, what do we do with this? But when we got back to the boys' ranch, the Bill team was there, and it was great to get to see them. But as we were kind of talking through what had happened and what we had seen, Connor, who was part of the Bill team, if I'm not mistaken, had been praying about spiritual warfare and just the different avenues and praying through that. And it was just amazing that he got to speak through that to our students and kind of give them a peace and a comfort in what they had seen. And that wasn't by coincidence. He had been planning that. And for us to have met on that night when that had happened was just I call that a God wink. And that's it.
Okay, so one of the things when I got there that I was worried about was the language barrier. Now, I knew that we would have, like, translators and things like that, but obviously the translators are not going to be following us around all day. And so that was one of the things I was worried about because I can't talk to these kids. I can't explain things to them while we're just there. Like, during ministry, we'll have them, but oft times when we're not doing ministry, or, well, when we're not, like, teaching with translators, then I didn't know what would happen. But one of the things that God really showed me was that you don't have to be able to talk to them to show them who Jesus was. Because you saw probably on the screen a lot of times where we were playing with the kids, and that was just one of the ways that God really spoke to me about how we can show God's love through just our actions and how we act.
You know, it's real exciting to see these students and adults work together, trust the Lord. As you heard a couple times, we can do hard things, whether it's, you know, I almost took pictures of each of the guys doing their laundry in the river so that you moms can be like, hey, why can't you do laundry in a washing machine? You can do it in the river, you know. But hard things, what I mean is not just the physical things, but hard things is stepping out in faith. There's a requirement of us in our belief and trust in Jesus that we have a faith that he is greater. And so I'm thankful for you guys. Consider it a great joy to be able to serve with you. And so thank you so much. Anyway, thank you guys. If you would grab your Bible, open with me to John chapter 9. One of the things that we did, one of the stories that we would share, I think it was very impactful just as an example of Jesus taking someone right where they were at, was the woman at the well. Here was someone that was countercultural, someone that at least among the Israelites, that they struggled loving as someone of a Samaritan. And yet Jesus overcame those cultural barriers, but yet he does that all the time. And what a great challenge it is to us to be willing to see people the way that Jesus does. Today, I would like to use a similar story, a story where Jesus takes someone who probably is overlooked or had been as he was a beggar on the side of the road, and yet Jesus stops and sees him. Before we dive into there, I also just want to introduce you to someone, David, Smiley David, will you just maybe lift your hand? So David was a missionary in on the Suriname River for 7 years. Him and his family lived there just about a mile from where we were at in Godo. And so David was a great help just in preparation, learning some of the cultural things for our team. He was there with us for him and his daughter for three nights in Godo. And so we are grateful. Thank you, David, just for going, being a part of, helping us prepare. So if you get a chance, say hi to him. Of course, all of these testimonies were just snapshots, right? And so if your small group or even family would like to invite a couple of them to come share, I know that they would. There's all sorts of things that we could share, things that happened, experiences that are there. And so please dive into that. All right, John chapter 9. Here is and just to give us a little bit of background here, here's a man who is born blind. He is on the side of the road. He's begging. Jesus' disciples come to him, and they ask a question. Why is this like this? Why is this man blind? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? And Jesus responded with something. He gave him the answer. It wasn't either one of them's sin. It was actually for the Lord to be made known as for his glory. But then he changes the whole teaching moment, and this is what I want us to see as we dive in. And so, question is asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, and he was born blind? Jesus answered, verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The works of God might be displayed in him. There are all sorts of things that we encounter in this life. As you can imagine, going to these villages, experiencing the poverty that we have, there was a lot of sickness that we got to pray for, a lot of questions. We can't see Jesus, so we see you. You need to give us something. I mean, there were all these things that were coming and trying to help navigate along the way. But my question is, especially as I look across the room and see many of you, think of the things that we've experienced here, the hard things of this life, brokenness, death, loss, divorce, sickness, disease. I think of in being slaves to sin, and yet to see the power of Jesus to overcome some of those. Like, we've experienced the difficulties of this life, amen? And so many times we're not real quick to share those with others, and I think that's so sad because it all points to the power of our Jesus to overcome. But here is this man, he's born blind, and the disciples are trying to ask a question, why? Why was he born blind? And Jesus really he gives the answer, yes, it was so that God, his works might be displayed. But look at verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, the night here when no one can work, maybe that's the end of life. Maybe that's when death comes. It could be when Jesus returns and then therefore no one can work. But he says, we must work the works of him who sent us. I believe that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem at this time. There seems to be so much teaching and development of the disciples that Jesus is using as he is getting ready to head to the cross. And so for you and me, when we come to things like we must work, we must do more work, maybe like me, you think of, man, I got to do more. That's burdensome. I don't want to do more. I already do a lot. I already help a lot. I already give. I already do these things. You mean I got to do more? And you can kind of feel the weight of this burden of expectation to do more. And I think that when we think of it in those ways, we miss the point. You see, what Jesus and what you heard multiple of our team say is that in the grace of God, he allows us to be a part of what he's doing. You see, that's not work. That's joyous. You see, that's not burdensome. That is a part of the amazing adventure that he has us on. And we think about it. We then get to be a part of it. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a responsibility. And so how does this then live out? He goes on to say, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, then anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So there's a lot going on. We could unpack. Why did he spit? Why did he make mud? Some would try to argue, well, you know, you can't even knead dough on the Sabbath, and so surely he can't make mud on the Sabbath. That could be the case. I don't know. But I wonder if it's to teach the disciples that if he's going to ascend to heaven and there to remain, it's going to require them to do hard things, to be willing to get their hands dirty for the sake of the gospel. They're going to have to, as Grant said, stop. Quit being in a hurry. Quit having everything laid out to where you don't have room for the Holy Spirit to mess up your plans. And allow God to use you. You see, we all encounter people. We're getting ready to send you out of this building here in a little while. And you're going to be sent out into the world to be the church that God has called you to be. And the encouragement that he gives us is for us in John 15, that you hear me say a lot, is to abide in him. He is the vine, we are the branches. Hold on to Jesus and let the life of Jesus be lived in you, but ultimately out of you. And so like Jesus, 1 John would tell us that we're to walk as Jesus walked. When you think of Jesus' hands in this moment, they would have been muddy, dirty hands. Maybe for the disciples, he's given them an example. Stop. Look. See the people who are hurting. Be willing to engage in them. Know it's going to be messy. It's going to be hard. But in that, Jesus gets the glory and he gets the honor. And so suffering. I think here was the root of the question of the disciples. Why does this man have to suffer? And I think that we can go throughout the Bible and see that suffering is throughout. And we can definitely see in the New Testament, just because someone serves or gives their life to Jesus, it doesn't mean they're not going to have hard times, right? We see Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh or the thorn in the side. We don't really know what it was, but God did not take it away from him. And so even in the non-healing, who gets the glory? Is it not God? And we see in this moment, this man is healed. Though Jesus could have spoken the words, he healed people he never even saw. He sent a soldier home. Your daughter will be healed. It's done as I have said. He didn't even see her. So the authority that Jesus had wasn't that he had to touch this man. But in this moment, he was trying to teach. He was trying to show. He was doing something, and I think we need to try to see it and grab a hold of it and say, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Here I am. I'm yours. I've surrendered my life to you. And so scars tell a story. We see it all throughout the Bible. Some of you still maybe hang your head, maybe have shame of a way that you failed, something you've allowed your life to be a part of, something you've done along the way. I want to tell you. I'm reminded of the woman caught in adultery. Jesus kneels down. Who condemns you? No one. They're gone. Look up. They've all left. They've all dropped their stones. They've left. He says, neither do I condemn you, right? Those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you have confessed it to the Lord, you've believed upon him to set you free from that sin, why is it that you give the enemy power to hold you back in that? We've talked about this over and over. Our identity is not our actions. Our identity is Jesus. Don't let your actions define you or give you an identity. Maybe along the way you've struggled with drugs. It doesn't mean you're an addict. Maybe at one time you were addicted, but that's not your identity. When we've surrendered our lives to the Lord, our identity is now in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And so we're to walk as he did. Yes, that may mean to throw off things that hinder and the sin that easily entangles us and run the race that he's called us to. But look at some of the things that this man went through. Verse 8 through 12, where I have time to read all of these, but I want you to see his neighbors came to him and they're asking, is this the man? Surely it's the man. No, I don't think it's the man. He was blind. And he's like, yes, I am. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, go and wash. I went and washed. Man, now I can see. Where is he? Well, I don't know. Pharisees hear about it. They bring him before and they says, "What? We know this man is a sinner. Why? What did he do?" And he explains it again. He made mud, wiped it on my eyes, told me to go wash. Now I can see. Well, who is this man? Well, I don't know. Maybe he's a prophet. You know, I mean, that guy doesn't know. His parents are brought before the leaders in verse 18 and following, and now they're asking the parents. And the parents are like, he's of age. Ask him. What did he tell you? Well, we're asking you. No. They were scared because they'd already heard that people were kicked out of the synagogue for believing in this Jesus. And so they said, no, you need to ask him. Verse 24. So the second time the man is brought before the Pharisees. We know that this man is a sinner. And they asked him, ultimately, give glory to God. We know he's a sinner. And this is his, verse 25. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Listen, I just want you to know, some people think that if you have questions about God, then you can't surrender your life to him because there's questions there. And I just want to tell you, there will always be questions. Like, I've been serving the Lord since I was 16. I dive in, I study, I try to understand. But there are just some things that I do not understand about God. And I just want to tell you, that doesn't mean he's any less God. It doesn't mean that many of the things that have been done is any less powerful. It doesn't mean that because I don't understand all that went on in this young girl's life who was demon-possessed that we saw in the last village, just because I don't understand all of that, it doesn't mean that God in his authority, that as we prayed over her, she was set free. And as she stood up, she was a completely different girl. And I just want to tell you, and I was convicted in the moment because there were so many questions from the students. I'm like, you know, maybe I haven't prepared the church for the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And I think sometimes I'm cautious because I know that the enemy likes to work in the realm of fear. And so I know how sometimes he can use these moments as fearful moments. But I can speak for the team, especially the students. Like, there was just a reality for them of the spiritual warfare that they had never experienced before in observing and seeing this. And I just want to say, they think, or sometimes it's probably misunderstood, that all of this happens in other countries. In this church, there have been multiple experiences where manifestations of evil spirits have manifested right here in this room. And I just want to tell you, as we pray over them every time, like, there is a confidence now. I was getting ready to pray for a lady in a different house. I heard the commotion. You know what I did? I didn't stand there in fear. I ran to it because I know the power of Jesus Christ in his name, that as we pray over, that they must hear. They must submit to his authority, not the authority of Chad or to Drew or to anyone else, but to the authority of Jesus, and it fled. And I just want to tell you, the same is true. And every day in our lives, man, if you're being held captive by some sort of fearful dream or some sort of, something that's happened in the past, or you just know that there is a darkness that looms around you, I want to promise you and look you in the eye and say, in the power of Jesus, you can be free from that. And so call to him. Come see me. Come talk to me. I'd love to, in my limited knowledge, I'd love to share or point you to that. God is often doing the most when we understand the least. Hear this guy. I don't know who this guy is. Here's what I know. I was blind, but now I see. There are so many things I don't know. And I think if you could know everything about God, he would then cease to be God, because he is above. His ways are not our ways. And so we just need to understand. And man, there are some questions, but there are so many other things that are just undeniable. Amen? So many other things. Jesus hears about what has happened as this guy's brought before the Pharisees. He was asked to leave. And so verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the guy answered, he says, "Well, I and who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "Well, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. For some of us in this room, our response needs to be much like this blind man. You know, I don't know. I don't know who he is. He may be a prophet. He may be. But when he found out that this was the Messiah, the promised one, God in the flesh, his response was, "Lord, I don't understand everything, but it's undeniable what just happened to me today. It is undeniable that God has been at work. It is undeniable that God has been orchestrating things in my life where I'm drawn to him. I don't know how to explain it all, but just like this blind man, your response today may be, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe that you came. I know it is undeniable that I'm a sinner. I know that you came and you died and you rose from the dead victorious over death. And today I am proclaiming my belief and my surrender in you." And in doing that, that you would surrender your life and you'd be willing to follow him, trust him, and all that he has. Maybe you've had a tough life. Man, we've all experienced the brokenness of this world. But trust him. He is on the throne. Why did Jesus spit? When I started serving with Walker Moore, he taught this passage. And he actually challenged me and some of the other ones to literally go make a ball, spit ball, the size of an eyeball. You know, pretty good size. And so I did. I began to spit in the mud. At first, it's really easy, and then you run out, right? And then, but I remember bringing him what I had made and him looking me in the eye, and he said, "Chad, why is it that so many believers are never willing to get their hands dirty, are never willing to be obedient to Jesus and do the things that he has called us to?" Man, it broke my heart in that moment because I knew he was talking to me. It was me. I was unwilling at times. I was so busy, made my schedule so busy. Even when I had opportunities, I had things to do. I wouldn't stop. And in that moment, Walker encouraged me. And I believe God spoke to my heart. And so I have just, on a day-to-day basis, asked the Lord to help me discern. Now, I miss it. There are times I get scared. There are times I fail, but it is my heart's desire that I would allow the Spirit to lead me, to proclaim him when I have opportunities, and I'm telling you, he is faithful. Jesus would say, tell his disciples in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The cross is hard to carry. People are going to point and laugh because you're different when you're carrying your cross. People are going to ask you why you would do such a thing. Why would you sacrifice? Why would you make changes? Why would you, isn't that a little radical? Yeah, a lot of times even church people will be the ones asking those questions. You're being a little radical, don't you think? And I just want to tell you, man, we're called to be obedient. And if we're obedient, it will require us to do things that will require faith, trusting, follow him. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you still have questions. Questions are okay because they lead to answers. But seek it. Seek it out. Don't just, I got this question no one's been able to answer. I just want to tell you, ask it. And then seek the kingdom. Seek to know the answer to your questions. And I'm telling you, he's faithful. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you today for the testimony of the missionaries. I'm so thankful for Michaelin's willingness to go and to serve and to prepare her life to be sent as be a medical missionary. Lord, we're grateful for the builders and them going and trusting, Lord, that you'll use that that in the life of the Sarah McCons. We're grateful for the team that you raised together, even from other states. And Lord, I'm so thankful to see the way in which they served you, the ways in which they proclaimed the gospel, and we pray that you would use it. I pray for the pastors, the leaders, the churches there, Lord, that you would help them to trust you, to stand upon the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to break strongholds, set them free from the power of fear and of the power of the evil spirits, Lord. And we just ask that you would move, man, move in power, transform lives. Lord, help us in the day to day. Help us to abide in you, to cling to you, to be led by you, empowered by you. God, I pray that in moments when we fail, it would only remind us even more of how we're to obey and how we're to trust you. Let us not hang our heads, but instead, Lord, help us to pick up our cross and follow you. And so, God, I pray that you would raise up more that would be willing to go. Maybe not even in a plane, but maybe next door, across the street, or to a coworker. Help us to be willing to be obedient to proclaim your gospel, having a confidence and a courage, knowing that, God, you are at work. And so, Lord, we are grateful for the grace that you have shown. Lead us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would stand as we sing. And this morning, I would ask you just to respond to the